I'm now going to invite Dr. Ken DeMar, who many of you know, and he's been our district coach from the Western Canadian Christian Missionary Alliance district headquarters. I didn't say that right, but you know what I mean. And you've been our coach for over 12 years. You're in your 13th year. Isn't that marvelous? We wouldn't be who we are without this man taking an interest and coaching us. Bless you.
Thank you very much. So what a joy it is to be with you here today. And I bring you greetings from your district superintendent, Brent Trask, and the team that I work with. Each and every week when we gather together, this week actually it was in Grand Prairie, our team met with there, and Brent said, "Where are you going to be this week?" And I said, "I'm going to be at Edmonton Chinese." And he said, "Well, be sure to give my greetings to those dear brothers and sisters." So I do want to bring those greetings. It is a joy to be here. I, the best part of my job is I get invited to all the parties. And so today is a party. We're here to celebrate an additional staff member. But before we do that, I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that are on my heart. If we were to look at a scripture today, I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 12, and especially the first two verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me in that, or you can follow on the screen. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind God will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask?" So here, Paul is basically asking a very simple question. He's saying, so think about this. If God would take on bodily form and come to earth and allow that body to suffer and die for us, would it not make sense that at a minimum we would be willing to treat our physical selves as a living sacrifice, a living example of how much God loves and cares for us? After all, if God gave us these incredible physical houses to live in, should we not at least treat them as holy? The words here in the NLT are a living and holy sacrifice. And then in verse 2, he adds on to that. He says, not only is he saying we should keep our bodies as holy and pure and acceptable to God, but we should also consider purity and holiness in our thinking and our mind as well. Look at verse 2. It goes on and says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And again, the New Living Translation words it this way: "Don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." So here Paul is saying that in addition to our bodies needing to be pure and holy, so too are our minds and our thinking to be pure and holy. And then he explains how we do that. He says, don't fall prey to the thinking and the reasoning of the world around us. I mean, after all, the world around us is by definition fallen, and it's corrupt. Instead, he says, be transformed by the power of God into a new person, into a new way of thinking and acting. And then in verses 3 to 8, he goes about explaining the implications of actually doing this. We're not going to take the time to read them, but he basically says, so if that's what you're going to do, here's some things that make sense. You see, this idea of holiness and transformation is something that has challenged the Christian and Missionary Alliance over the last dozen or so years. we've been thinking about what does it mean truly to be transformed by God? What does it mean to see life and the world and all that is around us, not from the world's perspective, but from a perspective that is changed, is transformed by the very presence and power of God? And after much thought and prayer, a national prayer was crafted that we felt captured the intent both of Paul in this passage and of Christ in his great commission. The command to, under his power and authority and presence, to make disciples. If you go to the website of the Alliance in Canada, you will discover something called the National Prayer. We, in the sound booth, looked it up this morning. It's actually there. Not as evident as I would like it, but if you look, you can find it. It goes like this. O God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come, transform us into be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Think again about that prayer. Listen, it says, O God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come, transform us into Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. I think that today, as part of this moment of celebration and of an addition of another team member to your pastoral staff, it is an ideal time to also look at what we're praying that future would look for us. So here we are talking today, celebrating the addition of a staff member to your team. But the question is, what do we hope to accomplish in the next years with this new staff member and with the staff that you have? Basically, I want to ask you a very simple question. And Brandon, I want to ask this of you. And Henry, I'm asking this of you. And Pastor Stan, I'm asking this of you as well. For Brandon and Henry, I would ask, so what would the English ministries of Edmonton Chinese look like 5 years from now if God answered that prayer in this ministry? If we look at that prayer and we said, God is going to answer that in the next 5 years, what would this church look like if that prayer was answered? And for Pastor Stan, I would ask a similar question. What would this whole church, all three congregations, look like 5 years from now if God answered this prayer in this church? Especially as we think about the fact that churches across our nation are praying this prayer. Let's think for a moment what the implications of this prayer are. Let's break it down into its individual parts and see if we can catch the implication of what would happen if God answered the national prayer. It starts out by saying, O God, with all our hearts we long for you. It would seem to me that if there was ever anything we should be as a people of God wishing for, it should be this. We should wish for and long for a closer and deeper walk with God. We should wish for God to be someone personal and present and real. And yet it's so very easy for us to see God as distant, far away, someone, well, kind of separated from us. And if we're honest, we often simply live our lives as if this idea that God is someone, oh, good, but far away, was our reality. I mean, think about this. How many times in this last week have you stopped and sought God's guidance on a decision you're going to make? How many times a day do we think about an action or how an action or a word reflects the heart of God in us? The reality is that many of us simply live as if God is a great fallback option, but not something that I need to include in every area and every moment of my life. Oh, sure, I try and, you know, not to steal or lie or swear. Well, unless I'm really angry at that jerk who so rudely cut me off on the way to work. But is that what God is asking for here? Is that what God is calling us to? Is that what it means to, with all our hearts, long for God's presence and goodness? Is that reflective of a people who will, with all their hearts, long for a closeness and a relationship and a heart that is reflective of God? It seems, after all, that we are so blessed, I think, in our day-to-day lives that we don't really seem to need God at times. I mean, face it, we don't need to ask God to provide our food or our shelter or our clothes. So it's tempting to feel like, well, we really don't need God. We really don't need to be close to God. But is that what our relationship with God is expected to be? Is God some divine Santa Claus that grants us good things if we act right and we are good? Is that how the scriptures call us to be in relationship to God? Instead, the scriptures call us to draw near to God. And so, how do we draw near to someone? Do we draw near to someone by showing up once a week at their house and saying, "Hi, I just wanted you to know that I'm still part of the family. It's all I need to do. That's all it means to draw close"? Is it the occasional call to say, "Hi, I'm in trouble. Can you help me?" And yet, isn't that how we sometimes treat our relationship with God? Oh, we call on Him when we need Him, or we show up every once in a while on a Sunday. But is that drawing near to God? Or might it need to be much more personal than that? You know the answer. And when we do, when we really seek to draw closer to God, you need to know that something interesting and amazing happens to us. Romans 12 tells us that our nearness to God calls us to a special kind of response. And that's the next part of our prayer. It says, "Come, transform us." Oh God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come, transform us. The reality is that an encounter with God will always change us in some way. For Moses, remember, it meant that for the rest of his life, no one could look at his face after he came in contact. And by the way, he didn't come into contact with God. Read the scripture. What does it say? He came into contact with the back of the glory of the presence of God. And that contact, just that contact, changed him forever. His face shone to the place where people had to, they covered his face because they couldn't stand to see the brightness of his face. For Matthew, it meant going from being a hated tax collector and a traitor to his people, to being a disciple of Jesus. For Saul, an encounter with Jesus meant that he went from the great and feared persecutor of the church to the great and loved apostle of the church. So what can you and I expect when we choose to have an encounter with Jesus? How will we be transformed? What kind of transformation can we expect to happen to us when we fall ever more deeply in love with Jesus Christ? The National Prayer actually highlights three effects of our having an encounter with Jesus. First, our National Prayer suggests that the encounter with God will first transform us to be Christ-centered people. Now, we as people of the Alliance Church are familiar with the Alliance logo. We see it all over on our publications, and that the four symbols where we talk about Jesus, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. So the idea of being Jesus-focused and Christ-centered is actually a part of our history and part of our very DNA. The key realization here is that Christ-centered means understanding that Christ is not only our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King, but He also calls us to a new life and a new worldview that is upside down to the rest of the world. He tells us that the first in this new kingdom will be last. He tells us that if we really want to be great in this new kingdom, we must be willing to be the servant of all. He tells us that it is the simple and unquestioned faith of a child that identifies us as His people. He tells us to forgive people who wrong us. He tells us to love people who seem unlovable. That is being Christ-centered. It is what you and I are being called to become each and every day. But the national prayer doesn't stop there. Second, our prayer suggests that our encounter with God will also transform us to be Spirit-empowered people. Now, please understand that if you're not aware of the history of the Alliance has its roots in something called the Holiness Movement. This actually rose out of the Welsh revival of the late 1700s and moved to North America in the early 1800s. And a lot of churches, including the Alliance, were born out of the realization that we needed a relationship with God that was something more than just, hey, God, I'm sinned, I'm sorry, please forgive my sins, now do I get to go to heaven? Something more than that. And the scriptures clearly suggest that there is something more to our relationship with God than that. Oh, we need forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. But we need more than just forgiveness of our sins because we are offered the presence, infilling, and power of the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at our lives, we said to ourselves, we want that. We deeply want that. So we joined with other like-minded people and became part of a movement of people seeking holiness. The goal of the Holiness Movement was to figure out the hows and the implications of this increasing and ongoing infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we were going strong down this path of seeking the Holy Spirit until something happened. It was called the Charismatic Movement. In the early 1900s, the coming of the Charismatic moved us, and it kind of scared us from our holiness, our seeking of holiness at any cost. Suddenly, while we're sure that we were searching for and moving towards the same thing, a better understanding of and relationship to the Holy Spirit, we were not at all comfortable with the actions or the theology of the Charismatic Movement. And so we had to find a better way to define our view of holiness separate from the Charismatic Movement. What happened was, is that we can now see that in retrospect, that the road towards holiness actually has two ditches. One ditch was the Charismatic Movement, where they moved off the path towards holiness and fell into a kind of ditch where the feelings of the Holy Spirit became more, and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit became more important than living day to day in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But what we seem to forget was that while one ditch on the road to holiness was the Charismatic Movement, and it still is, there's also another ditch on the other side of the road. And that ditch was legalism. And we decided that the best way that we could define holiness while staying far away from the Charismatics was to set lots of rules and laws. And if we could just keep all enough the rules and the laws, then surely we could define ourselves as holy. And actually, if we're honest, we at times became not much different than the Pharisees of Jesus' time, if you really think about it. But over the last few years, we've been rethinking our stand on this issue. Now, we're not willing to cross the road into the Charismatic ditch. But we're also realizing that rules and laws don't actually reflect the joy and power and presence of the Holy Spirit as promised in Scriptures. We got to thinking that maybe we can get back on that road towards holiness without staying in the legalism ditch or falling into the Charismatic ditch. Could it be that the Holy Spirit really does want to empower us? Could it be that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to bring new life to lost people around us? Could it be that God wants to see all the spiritual gifts at work in the church, each doing its own part to build up the church? That's the rule, and that's the purpose of the gifts. Oh, we're quick to see preaching and teaching at work. We love those gifts. But are we ready for prophecy, where we get to hear God's heart, be it happy with us or not happy with us? Are we ready to look at apostles who call us to church planting and call us out of dead and dying non-spiritual traditions that are draining the church of our power and an influence on our society? That is the journey we are on that is reflected in this national prayer. We are not, hear me well, we are not going to fall into the charismatic ditch, but we are realizing that we're not being very effective in the legalism ditch. So our prayer is simply that we become spirit-empowered people. I would hope that each of you take the time, sometime in the next little while, to attend a Holy Spirit encounter, where we're examining, as part of our alliance journey, we're examining, what does it mean to be Christ-centered, spirit-empowered people? What does it mean to walk day by day in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? Is this something that we need to be afraid of? No. Why would we need to be afraid of what God wants to do in us? And yet we have allowed the fear often to control the Spirit's ability to work in us and use us. I challenge you as teachers and preachers to examine the Scripture with eyes wide open and filled with the presence of God, to teach the truth to our churches, to our adults, youth, and children of every language group, that God is real and His Spirit is powerful and wants to live in us and empower us for day-to-day living in God's presence. It's the future of the church, and it's reflective of the heart of God. And I believe with all my heart that if we don't make that move, if we don't make that commitment to be open to the Holy Spirit, to move out of our legalism ditch, that we limit the church's ability to be effective in the future. And I'm not willing to live with that. I'm not willing to be a part of us watching us simply die away. Because there's lost people living all around us who need God's power and presence and touch in their lives. But our national prayer goes on. It says, third, our prayer suggests that an encounter with God will transform us into mission-focused people. One of the realities of who we are is that missionary happens to be our middle name. We're the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And our mission focus has always been on least reach people groups. And we hold strongly to that mission focus. I love that you have strong support for Global Advance Fund that provides the resources for missionaries and international workers to reach out beyond our country's borders with the good news of Jesus. But as well, you as a congregation have a unique opportunity to closely consider who the least reach people around you are. You worship in this new area of Edmonton. You have a new building that can be used to serve your community. You can touch people and families in ways that maybe no other group of people can. You have the ability to bridge some language and cultural barriers that so many other people like me don't have a hope of doing. You have the opportunity to show the people around you what it means to be a Christ follower each and every day, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your schools, wherever you are. That's what being mission-focused is all about. But the prayer still has one more thing it adds to that. The prayer assumes that as a result of us longing for more of God, of us being Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, the end of the prayer says the result of that will be that we will multiply disciples everywhere. The result of all this that we're making and multiplying disciples. A disciple is someone who lives life fully under the presence and power of God. And the Bible commands us not that we are to be disciples, but that we are to make disciples, who in turn make disciples, who in turn make disciples. That's why the Great Commission, it not only calls us to make disciples, to be disciples, it calls us to make disciples. And then Jesus says, oh, and by the way, I will be with you day after day after day to the ends of the earth. What is he saying there? He's saying it's not about just being a disciple. It's about making disciples who make disciples. Sadly, we often think that making disciples is the pastor's job. But show me that in scriptures, if you will. You won't find it there. I once heard someone say that a sheep rancher cannot make sheep, and a shepherd can't make sheep. Only sheep can make sheep. You and I, as individuals, make disciples. It's the job of each of us. So I got to thinking, here we are at this newest step in the life of this church. We are celebrating that God has brought another leader into this congregation to join both the present pastoral staff and the lay leaders who serve here. And I wonder, what would it look like in 5 years from now if God answered this prayer in this church? What if this prayer came to pass? What would this church look like? This would be a church that is in every action, and its every action shows their desire to be close to and in relationship with God. This would be a church that seeks the ongoing presence of Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. This would be a congregation that is reflecting the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, changing lives and seeing God's power and releasing people from the prison of Satan's control. We would be seeing the working of the Holy Spirit touching and healing bodies and relationships and families and marriages. This would be a church that would be on mission, committed to reaching the lost people of the city and this province and this world. This would be a church that is making fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, disciples who make disciples who make disciples everywhere. I want this to be that kind of church. And I think God wants us to be that kind of church. The real question is, do you want that? You have leaders who have the heart and the passion and the wisdom to and can lead you into the reality of God's answering that prayer if you let them. And I pray that I can come back if the Lord spares me 5 years from now or 3 years from now and celebrate not just another 3 or 5 years of excellent leadership from your pastoral team, but celebrate how God has answered that prayer in you. That's my hope, and that's my prayer for you today. I wish God's wonder and blessings upon you in the days and weeks and years to come. And now we don't just gather here today to dream about how God wants to work in our future. We also come to celebrate your newest staff member, who also happens to be, again, a brand new father, and that is Brandon. So Brandon, come and join me here if you will. Brandon, we are here to celebrate today the call and recognition you have received as a minister of the gospel of Christ to be part of the team that provides pastoral leadership and direction to the English ministries of this congregation. Now, there are some standard things that we expect of people who feel called to ministry in the church, and I would like to ask you to consider these things. So, will you, Brandon Crane, hereby promise to be faithful to God's call to ministry and service on your life?
I will.
Will you promise to serve the needs of this congregation and the body of Christ to the glory of God?
I will.
Will you see the good in God's people and in His church?
I will.
Will you seek to be ever self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined in both your personal life and in your leadership practices? Will you hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel so that you can both encourage, train, and correct those who entrust themselves to your godly messages and leadership?
I will.
Good answers.
Mm-hmm. Good question.
I would also invite the English Ministries Council, as well as the elders who are here, and any of the pastoral staff of this congregation, would you join me up here as well? And we are privileged today to have Nadine's family here, her parents, and I would invite her dad. Would you come and join us too? Come and just gather around here. I bring all these people up here because these are key leaders in your church who you have elected or appointed to leadership in this congregation. And part of what Brandon is doing is part of what all the leaders of this congregation are doing. So actually, I have some questions for all of you. And let me ask those questions. You, as leaders in this church, together with the staff of this church, are entrusted by this congregation to provide the overall spiritual direction for this congregation. As part of that task, you have chosen to add a pastor to be part of the leadership team of the English ministry of this church. So I'm asking you, do you before God, this congregation and this pastor you have chosen, promise your prayerful support and encouragement to him as long as God has called him to this place? Good. That again is the right answer. Good job. Now I want to talk to you for a moment. So you've heard Brandon say there's some commitments he wants to make to the ministry of this church and to its leadership. You've heard your leaders also say that they too are committed to some promises to leading this church and to providing the kind of godly leadership that you need. But you know what? There's a saying that says a leader a leader who no one follows is simply someone out for a walk. And this group of leaders here needs your support. For their success, for the success of this church, it needs your support. And so I want to ask you a question. Today you formally install this leader to a position of leadership. This is the person you're entrusting yourself to as one of the people who will oversee the teaching of God's word to you as a congregation. Your support of this ministry and its leadership are critical to allowing God to be at work in power and grace to this congregation. So I ask you, do you pledge to uphold him and the leaders of this church in your prayers and to love them as messengers of God? Great. Nadine, I would invite you to come and join here, and we're going to pray together. I would invite you, if you would like to, during our prayer time, if you'd like to stand with us and join us in this prayer. So we're going to have several people pray, and we would like to invite you to join in, and we're going to lay hands on Brandon. If you'd like to be a part of this prayer, and there's not a room for all of you here, sorry, you're welcome to join us simply by extending your hand as a symbol of laying your hands on Brandon at this time. Start.
Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we're thrilled to have Brandon with us. We pledge, oh God, to serve together. We thank you for calling him. And today, with all our hearts, we will long together for you. We ask, Lord, that you come and transform us as a church, as an English ministry council, as a pastoral staff, to be Christ-centered, to be spirit-empowered and mission-focused people. And Lord, may we all make disciples everywhere. We ask your blessing on all of us, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Father God, we come before you. We want to give you thanks because you are our great God. You're the one that we worship, and you deserve our worship. So, Father, we pray for Brandon and Dean as they know that their ministry actually really depends on how much they see you as their true God. The ministry depends on how much they see a loving, awesome, pure, just God that is holy, that is above all, that they worship, that they adore, that they love, and they care for. So, Father God, we know that what they have in them to give to the people is an overflow of what they seek after you in knowing who you are as the God that is almighty in their lives, so that their lives are being spoken to, their lives are being blessed. So we pray that you will continue to guide them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, thank you for Pastor Brandon and Nadine and their wonderful family. And I pray that they will be empowered with your spirit. And Lord, may you use Pastor Brandon's lips to speak as if he were a prophet of God, that the word of God might nestle in our hearts and that your spirit might convict and bring change. Lord, I pray for a marvelous and fruitful ministry for many years to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Father, we want to give you thanks for this morning. We can come and worship you. Lord, we just pray for Brandon and Nadia. Thank you for your call upon their lives. Not only becoming a shepherd, a pastor, but now they are here to serve in this church. Lord, we just pray that not only they have spiritual gifts that will be able to minister to our people, but their lives, the fruit of the Spirit, is what we long for to see. Because through that, we will be able to see who Jesus is in their lives. And pray that you will give him wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit as they serve this church. And with a humble heart, and they will know that, God, you are with them. And you become an instrument that your blessing will come upon this church so that we will bless the communities around us and around the world. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord God, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for the ministry that is here. And I ask you, Lord, to, in a very powerful way, bless the Crane family. Would your hand be on them? Would you watch over them? Would the ministry of this church, through them and through the other leaders that are here, simply be touched by your goodness and presence? And now, Lord, I thank you for the wonderful privilege I have to formally install this man as a pastor to this congregation, as a leader in this congregation. Bless him in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Congratulations, my friend. Thank you. You may go down, guys.